have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been studying on Wednesday night the life of Elijah and what a powerful, powerful Bible character Elijah is. And we find Elijah not only in the Old Testament, we find Elijah in the New Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus speaking some things about Elijah. And then we find, I believe it's going to be Elijah as one of the two witnesses found in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. And just a powerful character in the Bible. And the Lord has given us much about the life of Elijah. And so we've studied quite a bit already about the life of Elijah, what he says about him in the New Testament. And then we're studying this story and the events and the life of Elijah in the Old Testament. And so we've gone through chapter 17. Now we begin chapter 18. If you remember, he was sent to the woman of Zarephath. And then after some time there learning what God had for him and the woman of Zarephath to learn, her son dies. She somewhat accuses Elijah, and Elijah handles it the way that God would have all of us to handle the trials that come into our lives. And so that's what we looked at last week, is Elijah's response to the trials and how that God performed a miracle and bringing her son back to life because of that. It was just a tremendous blessing there as we studied that event last week. But now let's look here in chapter 18. It goes right after that in chapter 18, verse 1. So go ahead and stand with me. And hopefully we're going to get through 20 verses tonight. That would be a record, I think, for the study on Elijah. We was probably 3 to 4, 6 months in just the first verse of chapter 17. And a whole lot there. But anyway, here tonight, let's start reading verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 20. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How that I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with the bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 400 and 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do come before you again, we thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God that we have. Thank you for preserving it for us just the way that you want us to have it. And as we study this, the life of Elijah, and especially this passage of Scripture tonight, I know that you have biblical truths for each one of us to receive. So I pray, God, that you would just empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. Speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, Elijah, when he was first called, the very first task that God gave him was a mountaintop experience. As he was able to go before King Ahab with the hand of God upon him and tell Ahab that God was going to judge Israel. And then he was able to leave safely. And right after that, then we find that possibly one of the most humiliating or the humbling time of Elijah's life is when God told him right after that mountaintop experience, he told him, now go hide yourself. And so he had to go, and for some two and a half years, he hid himself by the brook of Cherith. And it was only Elijah, God, and the ravens. And I guarantee you, every time the raven came to Elijah to bring him his two meals a day, that's what he would have, two meals a day. And every time the ravens would bring him food in the morning and the evening to eat, he would think of the miracle of God. And for 2.5 years, that's what he had time to do, just spend time alone with God and seeing a miracle, two miracles every day of his life, and protected, God protected him. But it was a time that Elijah needed in order to grow in his walk with God. And praise the Lord for that. And then right after that, then he sends him to the widow of the woman of Zarephath. Not the widow, but she was a widow, but she was had a son, and it was a woman of Zarephath. And she was about ready to die when God said that, Elijah, she's going to sustain you. And he got there and looked at this poor woman and her son, and realizing they was about to die of starvation, and she had one meal left before she died, and he had to ask her to give it to him, to serve him first. I tell you what, that would have been a very tough thing for Elijah to do, but he knew it was God's will, and knowing it's God's will, knowing that it's best, the best thing for her to do is to do what God told her to do. The best thing for Elijah to do what God told him to do. And so we find that then through that, then that meal was there, and it was sufficient for them for that another year to go, a year from then. So now it's been about 3 to 3.5 years, and all of this time, God had been working not only in Elijah's life, but in Ahab's life and the life of Israel. And so we find here in verse 1, even though Elijah knew that that God had more for him to do with Ahab, he didn't understand the timing of things. And so in verse 1, now after he sees the miracle of this widow's son being raised to life again, we find that God says, it's time. Now, I don't know about you, but if you would have been through what Elijah had gone through and understand all the things that happened there, when God finally said, it's time to go back to Ahab, I mean, it was a hallelujah, praise God, amen, shouting, jumping, running the aisle type of event. God's timing, can I tell you, is everything. And everything of life. For 3.5 years, everything and everybody had been prepared. I stop and think about that. He went through a lot. 3.5 years. After first of all having such a mountaintop experience and going and saying, Ahab, our God is able, and he tells me to tell you that he is going to judge you and there's not going to be any rain. Even though they were worshiping Baal, who was supposed to control the rain, the climate. And yet God says, I'll show you who controls it. And Ahab said, there's not going to be any rain until God says there is. 3.5 years. Can I tell you that Time has a purpose. If you look in the Bible, you'll say in the fullness of time, over and over, in the fullness of time. When God says it's ready, then praise God, it's ready. Amen. God developed time for humanity, and God uses time for His bidding. God uses time to prepare. God uses time to further the purposes of God. Time has a purpose. But only God knows when. Elijah was ready to go back the very next day and tackle this thing with the prophets of Baal. But God says it's not time. You need to have 2.5 years all alone, and then you need to find another year being taken care of by a widow woman that was about ready to die. But not only Elijah do you need time, but Ahab needs time. Israel needs to suffer through 3.5 years of famine. The world needs to have an understanding of what's going on in Israel. Can I tell you that God is the only one that knows how He is going to use time, but understand that God uses and controls time. Now, when we think about that, then what brings to mind is it's why patience is so important. Amen? If we understand time and we understand that God created time for humanity, once this world comes to an end, time will be no more. There is no time in the spiritual realm of things. There is no time. There will be no time in heaven. There will be no time in eternity. Time was designed by God in the creation of all things, and God has used time ever since that point. And only God knows when the fullness of time would come, when He would send the great flood. Only God knew when, the timing for waiting to a certain time to call Abraham to establish the nation of Israel. Only God knew how He was going to wait on Israel, when He would take them into captivity, only how long they'd be in captivity, and what would be prepared, and how God would use the time during the captivity, how God would use the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 silent years. Can I tell you, we don't understand all that went on there, but I guarantee you when you get to heaven, you'll understand why it took 400 years. Why we've been 2,000 years in this New Testament church age when we are to live every day of our lives as if this is the last day that Jesus is coming back today. For 2,000 years, Christians have lived their lives thinking and preparing for Christ's return, but He hasn't returned. Why? It's still not time. Well, I want it to be time. Now, praise the Lord. I think we all would want that, but only God knows when. And so during time in our lives, understanding that God is the one that controls time and God uses time, then we better make sure that we understand what God says about patience, because that has to do with time. And that's something that we can control. Can't control time, but I can control myself in waiting and patiently letting God tell me when. Amen. James chapter 1. Let me just read it to you. If I go too fast there, I'm going to read several other verses here as well. But the idea of patience, here. We find that Elijah for 3.5 years had been waiting on God to go back to Ahab. Patience, 2.5 years. No, nobody around. 2.5 years. Just Elijah and God and the ravens. Patience. James chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says this: knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trying of our faith, which is trials that we go through. I guarantee you, one of the reasons that we go through trials is to get us to wait on the Lord, to teach us patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Can I tell you, that's what it says about when you have the patience to wait upon the Lord and to let God do His work, and then you just trust in Him. He says, when we learn that, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that is spiritually mature and entire, wanting nothing. Because you have everything that God wants you to have at this time. Amen. At this time. That doesn't mean that there's not more, but at this time, wherever you're at, whatever's going on, listen to me, if you are looking to God and if you have faith in God, then timing is up to Him. All we have to do is wait until God says, when? Psalms chapter 27, write these verses down. You'll want to go back and study these and be blessed by them. But Psalms in chapter 27 and verse 14 says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Patience strengthens our hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse chapter 37, Psalms chapter 37, something, some more insight into this idea of patience. And Psalms 37, verse 34 says this, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I love that. Did you understand? It says, wait. Waiting on the Lord is not doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord is not sitting back, kicking back in the recliner and just not doing anything, just comfort and doing whatever, eating, drinking, and being merry. No, it says right here, wait on the Lord and keep His way. It's not doing nothing, but it's continuing to do what you know to do until God says it's time. Because timing is everything. And God controls time. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. No doubt this is something that Elijah had to learn. And God is helping us to realize that it's something that all of us need to learn. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 says this, say not thou, I will recompense evil. I'm going to take it into my own hands here. But he says, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Amen. Do not take it into your own hands. If you're a child of God, you realize that He is the one in control, and you let God be the one to dictate when. Isaiah chapter 40, probably the most well-known of all the verses in the Bible concerning patience. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, patience, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's if you wait. What does it take for me to wait? Patience. I'm the first to admit this is a lesson for me. I am probably one of the most impatient individuals there are in everything. But when it comes to the Lord, can I tell you, then I have learned. I have given my all to be able to say, Dan Tidd, you had better take a back seat and you had better keep your eyes focused on God and let Him bring it to pass. Amen. Too often, especially if you're as a strong-minded and some would say stubborn and thick-headed as I am. Amen. you have to tell yourself, and you have to get a handle on it, because if not, then you're going to try to do it your way. You're going to try to orchestrate it all and determine what everyone else is doing and the time and everything else. And can I tell you, that is the worst thing for a Christian to do, is try to control the things in your life. No. Why? Because God's in control of time. I have to look to Him and say, Lord, I know what it takes to get patience, and I really don't want to pray this prayer, but if I need it, teach me. Because ultimately, patience and waiting upon the Lord is the key. Is the key. Because God's timing is everything. God's timing is everything. Elijah, now you can understand why I said he's jumping up and down. He's having a fit, saying, hallelujah, been waiting for 3.5 years. And I've patiently been waiting for you to say, it's time. And as you would expect, Elijah responds. If you go back with me to chapter 18, the Bible says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Elijah responds, I believe he's saying, thank you, Lord. He knew the day was coming, but had to wait, and was patiently waiting on God's timing. Verses 3 through 7, we find in God's time, everything is aligned. If he had went any other time, then it would have been very difficult to be able to find Obadiah separated from Ahab. But you see, God controls the circumstances of life. He tells us a little bit in this passage right here about Obadiah, and he says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was a governor of his house. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Talked about how that Obadiah, even though he was the second in command, if you will, the second highest official in the land under Ahab, that he actually was helping the prophets of God that Jezebel was killing. And so it says, and then Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So the Bible's telling us here what was taking place and how that it worked out at the very same time that Elijah was now going to meet Ahab, that God had Ahab and he had Obadiah split up, and they were out searching for some other grass or water to be able to save the animals that they had left. And it just so happened that Elijah came down the same path that Obadiah was coming down the opposite way. And some say, well, that's fate or that's just coincidence. And I say, no, that's the hand of God. There are no coincidences in God's will. We find that God controls circumstances of life. And until we understand that, the circumstance of life, whatever they might be in your life, can I tell you, that which you cannot control, God is in control of. Yeah. And if we're waiting on God and we're acting and leaving and making decisions that God would have us to make in His timing, then you'll find that everything will start lining up. And you'll find that people are prepared for it. We'll find the circumstances have prepared not only things, but people. It's just a blessing to understand that. Elijah, God's timing is everything. Elijah responds. He sees how God is controlling the circumstances. He meets with Ahab. Now, verses 8 to 14, if we would read that, we would find Obadiah overreacts out of fear. Obadiah, he meets Elijah, and he is excited about finally meeting Elijah. And behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he was excited. until he heard what Elijah said he wanted him to do. Go tell Ahab that Elijah, you met with Elijah, and he wants to have a meeting with you. The lesson here, we find now that God has given to us this lesson in Obadiah's life, and again, God's in control of all timing here. We find that Obadiah allowed fear to hinder his obedience to what God, through Elijah, had for him to do. What happened is Obadiah thought it was about him. He says, what will happen to me if I do this? Hasn't God told you about how that I've done everything right and how that I've protected the prophets and I've really been helping the prophets and not been listening to Jezebel and I've not allowed this to come out, but I've been trying to do everything I can to help the cause and to help the movement go forward in protecting the prophets. And he said, now you're asking me to do something that's going to put my own life at risk, and surely I'll die. And Elijah says, settle down. If it's God's will for you, you're going to be just fine. What was happening here is Obadiah, instead of looking at the big picture and how God had been working through the time, Obadiah started thinking about himself, and Obadiah got confused here, if you will, because of fear. He was not looking at what God had been doing and protecting him while he was protecting the prophets. What God was doing in opening the door for Elijah now to come back. What God was doing to be able to retake the land, if you will, to turn the people's hearts away from the prophets of Baal back to God. So I believe the lesson here with Obadiah is to learn he was the messenger that God wanted to use. Stop thinking it's about you or your past. Elijah didn't need to know about what he had done. He knew that God says, go meet Obadiah and tell Obadiah, because Obadiah is the one that I want Ahab to hear it from. However the reason, why ever God did that, whatever God's purpose was, it was exactly what Ahab and Obadiah and Elijah needed for things to go the way that God wanted them to go. If Ahab would have met Elijah before Obadiah told him, he might not have had the very same mindset. He would not have had the time to think about it. He would not have had the time for God to prepare his heart. And it takes time. God uses that time. And so as God was controlling the time, it was a timing that he met Obadiah, and it was a timing that it would take Obadiah to go back and then to tell Elijah or tell Ahab to prepare him so that when Elijah came, they were prepared for what Elijah, God had Elijah to tell him. And so if it's God's will and God's directing you to do something, stop thinking about your past, you're not able to do it, or whatever it might be. If you know it's God's will, then you have to act upon that and said, here am I, use me. We find that's exactly what Obadiah did in the long run, but the fear almost kept him from doing and playing the role that God had for him to play in this time. What I'm saying is, don't overthink things. Just stay on point. If God is not doing something in your life, if God is not stirring, if God is not directing, just stay on point. Just keep doing for as long as God wants you to do that. Just keep doing what you know God has you doing until God changes that. Amen. He had Obadiah there for a reason. And it was to protect, I believe, these other 100 prophets, no doubt about that. But at this point, it was about being a messenger to take the message from Elijah back to Ahab. He had that position to be able to accomplish that very thing. Well, he eventually does that. And now in the right time, when God determined it to be, now Ahab confronts Elijah, and Elijah confronts Ahab. Verse 17. Now, you see how God's working, and there's more, there's a lot of pieces. It's just not Ahab and Elijah, but it's the pieces. It's the pieces of him going for 2.5 years to be there underneath the ravens and no one else around. It was the molding. There was a period there that it was molding Elijah and it strengthened his faith. There was the pieces of the woman, the widow woman, and her son. There was a piece of her son dying. There was a piece of all the different things, her blaming Elijah. There was the timing of Elijah then having to call upon God and God presenting a miracle. Now there's a piece of Elijah. Now before he ever goes back, God knew where he wanted Elijah. I believe Elijah knew that God wanted him to stand before Ahab a second time. But all these things had to be worked out. Elijah didn't know how long. He didn't know when. God knew when. He just had to just continue to take it one day at a time, one event at a time, stay faithful to God and do what God told him to do. And so now we find that he's there and Obadiah comes into play. God says, I don't want you to go before Ahab, before Obadiah. I want Obadiah to tell him that you're coming. What that did, I don't know. I just know it was needed to prepare for the ultimate confrontation between Ahab and Elijah. So now this has taken place in this fullness of time. Elijah now as comes, and Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ask a question. Now that's kind of strange. Art thou? I would have thought, and really, until I was studying this to teach it, I thought that all along that Ahab blamed him and told him he was the one. But that's not how it works. Art thou? Meaning, because of timing, there had been some questions in Ahab's mind. Because before this, all along, Ahab had blamed Elijah and had been focused on finding him and would have killed him if he had found him. That's what God told him. Told Elijah, go to Brook of Cherith because he's going to seek after you to kill you because he blames you. But now he says, art thou? So those 3.5 years of famine, 3.5 years of drought, seeing a lot of things happening in his life and in the people's life of Israel. And now we find he says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Can I tell you, nobody will ever repent if they continue to place blame on someone else. Did you get that? No one will ever repent if they continue to place blame on someone else because you don't see your own fault. And I guarantee you, Satan would have you to blame somebody for everything in your life. For 3.5 years, there had been no rain, just as God had said through Elijah, which, if you would have been thinking about that 3.5 years and seeing it come to pass, at some point, if you were thinking clearly, you would say, his word's true. It's come to pass. It's been 3.5 years. No dew on the ground. And anybody that was actually having any think was any right thinking at all would have said, Lord God, by no doubt now you have proven yourself. You are the true God. And we repent of our sin so that you might be able to forgive us and send rain. But for 3.5 years, he was not even considering it being his fault. Because for 3.5 years, he was blaming Elijah. And by blaming Elijah, he nor Israel even thought about repenting. Isn't that something? Go back to your life when you have repented over something. What did you have to do before you repented? Acknowledge, I did wrong. How long did it take you to come to that conclusion? I've sinned against you. And when you come to that conclusion and stop blaming somebody else for your problems and your sin, then you are ready to repent and be restored and have rain. Have the blessings of God being poured out once again. It's sad to think that people live their whole lives not even thinking about repentance because you think you got it all figured out because you know who's to blame. I'll be preaching on bitterness this coming Sunday, and I think it's important that we understand because a lot of connections here. But now he sees Elijah. God's timing, God had worked on Ahab's mind, worked on his heart. And we see that first of all by him saying, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And then we find God's prophet reveals the truth. A man of God will preach the truth, and God will convey that truth, and his spirit will bear witness with the spirits of those that are under the preaching of the word of God. And if you'll let him, he will convict your heart of that. And when God convicts your heart of that, can I tell you, you finally are in a place where you realize there's a possibility of being my sin, being my fault. I've done wrong. God's prophet reveals the truth, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. You've been blinded to that. But thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Been tough for him to have heard that because he's had all the prophets of God killed. Because that's what his wife had convinced him that needed to be done. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel and unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Don't even ask Jezebel, just do it. Probably the first thing that he had done in 3.5 years without Jezebel's permission. And it's because he's under conviction now. He's questioning his own thinking. Maybe it's not you. Maybe there is something else that's causing us this famine in the land. And so we find the second thing that he does. Ahab does what he was instructed to do by Elijah. Amen. Listen here, let me make this statement when we're done. But God does not force man's will. But he will remove spiritual blinders, and he will limit Satan's ability to deceive, to give a person an opportunity to make a right decision. For 3.5 years, The reason, Israel, the reason we're in this drought and the reason that all this is happening to us is not because we're serving the wrong God. It's because of Elijah. He's put a curse on us somehow or other. This man is the cause for our problems. If we just focus on finding him and killing him, the rains will come. Deceived. Blinded. God says, go, because I've been using the time to prepare Israel for what's going to come next lesson. I've been preparing Ahab. I've been preparing Elijah. Because timing is everything. God's timing is everything. When it came and unveiled itself according to God's timing, it was all coming together. Every piece of the puzzle was prepared. Maybe the impact of the famine in the land had prepared Ahab to do exactly what Ahab did. Because God, as a sovereign God, is in control of timing. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's taking place, but I do know that God's timing is everything. Make sure that you are in close fellowship with God, and He will prepare you through your patience for whatever God allows into our lives. Amen. The timing of it all. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Wow. It was time. It was time. And we see how it all is kind of coming together. And we're going to find, as we continue to study the life of Elijah, this next mountaintop experience and seeing what God does. But it would not have happened if Elijah had not have waited on the Lord. It would not have happened if every piece of the puzzle had not been placed in God's timing. God is still in control of time in our lives. How we just need to be looking to Him and waiting patiently on God. We're going to have an invitation. I'm not going to give a musical invitation, but we always have an invitation right now. God spoke to you and you need to come for whatever reason, there's already several at the altar. You just need to come and pray. You need to come and just do business with the Lord. Something on your heart and mind. Maybe you've been focused on the wrong thing. Maybe Satan has blinded you to the wrong things. When you pray, God will take the blinders off. He'll help you to see things clearly so that you can make a right decision. Ask God to help you with that. Anybody else need to come tonight? Heavenly Father, we do bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the principles taught in the biblical stories of the Old Testament, and Lord, especially in this life of Elijah, what a powerful, powerful Bible character he is, and there's so much we can learn. And I pray tonight, God, that the lesson would be received, and not only received, but made applicable to each one of us. I pray that we would make decisions based upon it. Now, as we get ready to leave here tonight, I pray that you'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour, in Jesus' name.